John chapter 10, let's begin reading at the first verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now let's look down at verse... let's keep reading. We'll skip to a couple of verses later in the chapter, but let's keep reading at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he said to them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now down at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now down at verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, He is a devil, he is mad, why do you hear him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now look at verse 40. And he went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him there. All right, we'll stop our reading. And we have at the beginning of the chapter an illustration given to us, and the illustration is of a shepherd and sheep and things that happen between the shepherd and the sheep. What we're going to try and do is to decode, if that's the right word to use, decode what's happening in these five verses, particularly at the beginning. At verse 6, it begins saying Jesus used this illustration, meaning that the illustration has ended. There are other illustrations to come, when the Lord says he is the door of the sheep and so on. But the illustration itself has ended at verse 5. So let's take that, verses 1 through 5, see if we can decode them. Then we're going to see how these later verses help add to that illustration and find out what the Lord's talking about. All right. Well, the story that we read, or the illustration that we read of the shepherd with the sheep, is not new. Most of us know this very well. This is not the first time that maybe any of us has read this. But nonetheless, I think there are going to be interesting things to see. So what happens now? The Lord first describes sheep that are contained in a fold. So he describes sheep contained in a fold, and he says that the one who enters not by the door, somebody's climbing up the side, why, that's not the true shepherd. The true shepherd would come to the door. And the true shepherd is the one to whom the porter opens, the doorkeeper, that is, opens, and the shepherd will speak, and then the sheep will recognize the voice of the shepherd, come to him, he will lead them out, and then he will go on some journey with them, verse 4. He puts forth his own sheep. He goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we have this journey taking place, and they're not going to follow a stranger because they don't know the voice of strangers, verse 5. Now, even though the illustration ends at verse 5, there are some other details of some various things that are added to this. The Lord has not completely dropped the illustration of sheep. Sheep continue on in the story. Now look at verse 16 in particular. The Lord says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Now if your if the version of the Bible you have says fold at the end of the verse, that is, there will be one fold and one shepherd, that's not the best translation. So let's read the verse again. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." There the word fold is correct. "I must also bring them, they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So let's try to figure out what's happening here. And the key to figuring out the story is figuring out the difference between a flock and a fold. That's going to be very, very important. Now, let me use some pictures here on the board. I have some markers of different colors. That's going to be helpful. Okay, what is a fold? A fold is an enclosure. So we'll draw a little enclosure here as best we can. Oops. I'm going to draw the blue enclosure. All right. There's our enclosure. All right. We have an enclosure with a door, and inside the enclosure we have a lot of sheep. So we'll draw the sheep by little circles. There they are. And a fold is an enclosure in which the sheep are held, and that's all we need to know for the moment. We'll call this fold. There we are. All right. We'll try these out. Let's see what we have. Let's try this one. Here is a fold. This might be a little clearer. Oops. There we go. Nobody uses brown. The brown is going to come through. All right. There's our nice enclosure here. Wait. My artistic skills leave much to be desired. All right. So here's our fold, and there's a doorway into the fold, and there are sheep inside. Nothing's too difficult here. All right, there we go. We've got a fold. Now we have this illustration, though, also of a flock. And at the end of verse 16, there will be one flock and one shepherd. What does a flock look like? Well, here's our word, here's our flock. Nice pen here. And the flock, here are the sheep. The sheep are scattered around like this. And in the middle is L for shepherd. All right. Now, why L for shepherd? That's the Lord, okay? The Lord is the shepherd. So in the center is the Lord, and the sheep all gather around the Lord. Now, you can picture both of these, can't you? You can picture a shepherd on a hillside. You might even see, you know, in your mind a picture of this, who unites landscape, hillside, and there's the shepherd kind of walking, and the sheep gather around the shepherd, and that's a flock. That is, they aren't fenced in, and the shepherd doesn't have them all on leashes that he's leading them around on. The shepherd is just there, and the sheep flock to him. This picture of a fold is the enclosure. And this is not rocket science. This is just what we want to think about today. The Lord uses an illustration of an enclosure with sheep in it, and he also uses an illustration of a shepherd with the sheep gathered to him. Okay? Well, this is very important to understand the illustration the Lord gives, because at the beginning of the Lord's illustration, where are the sheep? Are they in a flock or are they in a fold? The beginning of the illustration, they're in a fold. But it says that the Lord comes to this fold, he talks to the doorkeeper, he leads them out, well, the doorkeeper at least opens the door to him, I should say. He calls his own sheep, they recognize his voice, he leads them out, and then he goes before them. They go on to a journey, and then there's this funny verse 16 where other sheep come in, which are not of the fold. He brings them also, and finally there is one flock and one shepherd. And that seems to be the destination of this whole thing. All right. Well, let's try and piece it together. Now the next thing we need to do is figure out what is the fold. I think we know that the shepherd is the Lord Jesus. I don't think that that's a big mystery here. But what would the fold be if the shepherd is the Lord Jesus? So, somehow the sheep are held within something, and the shepherd comes to the sheep who are enclosed in something. Well, now let's think about that. What could it be? Somebody says, well, maybe the fold is like the earth, the world. So everybody's in the world, and the Lord comes to the world and calls out sheep from the world. Well, that makes sense for a little while, until we get to verses like 16, which says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So if the fold were the world, then there are some other sheep. So then he's getting the sheep from Earth and the sheep from Mars, and he's going to bring them together. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. What about another guess, that maybe this fold represents Judaism? That is the system of law that they were given in the Old Testament that they lived in, and maybe that's what the Lord is referring to, that the sheep are in this one system of law, and the Lord comes and speaks to the sheep, and he's going to lead them out of this to something else. Now, does that make sense? Well, it turns out that does make sense, and it's biblical. That before the Lord came, Israel was held within a system. We'll call the system either Judaism or the law or whatever you'd like to call it. And Israel was held within this system. The Lord Jesus comes to this system. He talks to the sheep, and he wants to draw them out of this into something else. And he wants to move over to this picture over here. And then he says, other sheep I have, in verse 16, which are not of this fold. Now, if the fold is Judaism, the sheep not of that fold would be whom? Who?
Gentiles.
Who? Gentiles, right. So he says, I have other sheep. They're not part of this. I must bring them also. And he makes a very strong statement at the end that there would be one flock and one shepherd, not two flocks. Not the flock that came from the fold and this other flock that came not of the fold. And he kind of runs around with two flocks. No, he makes a big deal that these flocks will merge into one flock. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. So let's see some verses for this. Now, before we go on anymore, why is it that we're spending so much time on this? Well, one reason is it's in the scriptures, and that's good enough. But it turns out, so just stay with us here while we go through these pictures. Because once we get a good feel for what the pictures mean, they are very helpful to us to help us understand other parts of the scriptures that are not so easy. So hang in there. This study is going to pay dividends. And if it doesn't, then you can let me have it at the end of this study in the afternoon. But this is at least what's advertised. All right. So is this consistent with other teaching of Scripture? Well, look down at Galatians. Come over to Galatians 3. This idea that sheep would be held in a fold until the Lord Jesus would come. He would take them out. He would lead them to something else. And he's going to bring the Gentiles in also. So Galatians 3, look down at verse 23. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Look backwards at verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? Verse 19. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, both of these verses are saying that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, would be kept under this thing called law. And they would be kept there not indefinitely, not permanently, not forever. They would be kept there until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. That's only a finite period of time. We'll come over now to Ephesians and see what happens there. Ephesians chapter 2. And look down at verse 11, Ephesians 2, 11. Remember that you, in time past, were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look down at verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So we'll stop there. What's being talked about now is this fact that there are Gentile believers out here. They're not of this fold of Israel. They were strangers. They were the aliens from all that's going on inside this square. But he says now that Christ has come, he is our peace, he has broken down any separation that there was. Picture a middle wall of separation. He's broken that down so that there will be believers from the Israelites, and there will be believers from the Gentiles, and there will be then two flocks. No. That they will be merged into one new thing, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the language of the epistles so far matches what the Lord is talking about in illustration. The Lord in illustration is talking about bringing out sheep from a fold. He's talking about bringing other sheep that are not of that fold. He's talking about merging them into one flock with one shepherd. And this idea that that Israel was kept under this enclosure, this law, until the time when the Lord would come. And then they would be let out. Not let out. They would be led out by the Savior. All right. So we can come back to John 10 now that we have some references in the epistles that seem to support the idea that the enclosure, this fold, is a picture of Old Testament law, and that the Lord is bringing them out of this. Now, there were, of course, others that might have been coming, claiming to be the true shepherd, but according to the illustration, what does the Lord say about them? These are people who do not come in through the door, but some other way. In other words, one of the signs of the true shepherd is that he comes through the door. Now, if this fold is in fact the Old Testament law, and if you want to find out about the Old Testament law, where would you look and read? In the Old Testament. Then within the Old Testament law, there was an avenue, a lane, a doorway for the true shepherd contained within the law itself. Now, is that true? And it is. That is, throughout the law, there is one reference after another reference describing when the true Messiah comes, when the true Savior comes, when the true owner comes. That is, the owner of the sheep. He will come, and he will come according to this method of the line, royal line of David. He's going to come in being born in Bethlehem. He's going to come at this particular time, according to Daniel. He's going to come through the forerunner. I take it that's the doorkeeper being represented here. But anyway, and that's why I think we have a reference at the end of John 10 to John the Baptist. But anyway, so he comes according to the prescribed way. And in fact, he is the only one who came in by way of the door to the sheep. All right. So we have the picture now. We have the Jews being held under Old Testament Judaism, under the law. We have the Lord Jesus as the true shepherd coming the right way, coming through the door. He's identified as the true shepherd by the way that he approaches. He does not break the Old Testament rules of what Messiah should be qualified as. He comes in, and now what's the next thing that he does? He speaks to the sheep. And when he speaks to the sheep, what happens? They recognize his voice and come to him. Now, let's think not so much of all of this meaning that we're getting for a little bit. Let's think for just a minute about practical matters of sheep and shepherds. Does this system of flock seem to work well enough? I mean, the sheep don't seem to run off. They huddle by the shepherd. That seems to work well. It's a good system. Why have two systems? Practically now, let's not think about fine scriptural doctrine for a moment. Let's just think practically now. If you're a shepherd with sheep, why would you ever use a fold? What's the use of it?
The shepherd's not always there.
The poor shepherds have lives too. I mean, they have to go into town. They've got to do things, you know. Shepherd wants to get out for his anniversary and go to a nice restaurant. He goes to the restaurant, sees a big sign, no shirt, no shoes, no service. And then no sheep either. He can't take them all with him all the time. So when the shepherd has to be away from the sheep, he entrusts his sheep to a fold and to a person, namely a doorkeeper, who keeps the sheep until the shepherd returns. Now, what is interesting about this practically is that a person who operates one fold can actually keep the sheep of multiple shepherds. Now, how does this work? I mean, you've got a bunch of sheep in there. They're not going anywhere because they're walled in. And some other shepherd comes and says, look, you know, I've got my dozen sheep here. What am I supposed to do with them? The doorkeeper says, I'll take them too. Give me your money. All right, here you go. And he sends them right on in into the same group. Now you've got a mixed group of sheep. How will they ever get unmixed? Well, when shepherds come to pick up their sheep, much like daycare center or something like that, the shepherd comes to the door, shows the credentials to the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper says, all right. He opens the door, and the shepherd begins to speak. And those that know the voice of that shepherd, their ears perk up. We know that voice, and they come and start huddling down here. They come because the shepherd has come up to the door. Sorry about the look of some of these sheep. I'm already making them circles, but you'd think I could at least make them better. And not only do they huddle and come to the shepherd, there's another effect that takes place. What happens to the other sheep that are not that belong to that shepherd? Well, they actually not only don't recognize the voice, but because they don't recognize the voice, they may even back off, right? Oops, this is not right. Let's try it. We've got to keep the purple ones as the true ones. They'll back off. They'll come up here. Whoa, wait a minute. We don't know that shepherd's voice. So when the shepherd comes and speaks, there is a division from those that are his sheep to those that are not his sheep. Does this happen in reality? Look down in our passage, after the Lord speaks, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. What happens is, when the shepherd comes and speaks, those that are his gravitate toward him, those that are not his gravitate away from him. Now, if this enclosure is the law, and those sheep inside are represent Israel, in what sense can we say that some of them were his sheep and some of them were not his sheep? Weren't they all his sheep? What do you mean some are his sheep and some are not his sheep? Well, when the Lord Jesus came to earth and he came and approached Israel, were there some in Israel that were, in some sense, already his sheep? Or, perhaps since the Lord Jesus had not come yet in the flesh, before that time they were believers in the God of Israel, God the Father, and in that sense were already believing people. Is that possible? Does that make any sense? Do we know the names of such people? Simeon, excellent. Simeon, Mary, Elizabeth, Anna. We know these people. These people were not per se believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he had not yet come, but they were believers in God in every full sense of the word, before the Lord Jesus even came on the scene. Well, what would happen to these people? It's not so much that they were not believers yet. They were. But there was this transfer from being believers in God to believers in the Lord Jesus in particular. The Lord would use the words, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, just to let you know that we're not getting too fanciful with this, come over to John 17 and hear it from the words of the Lord. Because what I'm saying and we're speculating about now, the Lord actually says explicitly. Look at John 17. Verse 6. John 17, 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Now look at the next phrase. They were yours, and you gave them to me. Now who would he be talking about? These are people who, when the Lord Jesus came to the earth, they were already the Father's. The Annas and the Simeons and the Marys and the Josephs and the Elizabeths, right? And when the Lord Jesus came, there was a transfer, if you will, and God gave them to the Son. Now, how is it that when God gave them to the Son, they knew to go to the Son? I mean, it's one thing for God to say, all right, these were believers in Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, they were believers in that sense in the God of Israel, they were believers in me. I'm now giving them over to you as to be believers in you. Well, that's great that he did that. How are the sheep supposed to know this? How are they supposed to know that they're supposed to now be believers in the Lord? Well, look at what happens in verse 8. How did the Lord get them, as it were? Look at verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you and have believed that you did send me. Did you get that? Let's look at it, read it again. I have given to them the words which you gave me. That means that when the Lord spoke, he was speaking the words of his Father, right? And if he was speaking the words of his Father, what would the true believers in the Father recognize? They would say, I know those words. I'm familiar with those words. I know them all. That, of course, it all clicks. He says, they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you and have believed that you sent me. By the what? By his speaking. And they recognized what he said. Do you understand the picture now? The Lord comes to Israel and he begins to speak. And those that are his sheep come to him. Those that are not his sheep, they may even back off, whatever. But those that are his sheep come to him because they know his voice. They recognize his voice. And this is what we have in verses 6 and 8 in John 17. The statement in verse 6 is that the Father gave to the Son these ones. And the statement in verse 8 is that the reason that they were able to recognize that, yes, this is the one sent from God is by his speaking. He spoke. He gave them the words from the Father. And the ones who were already believers in God says, we recognize that. They say, we recognize that voice. We know that voice. We're going to go follow this one. Now, can we find an example of such a person who did just this? There is an example, a very interesting one, and it's not Anna, and it's not Simeon, and it's not any of the names that we already said. I want us to look at one back at the beginning of the Lord's ministry in John 1. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at an instance when one of these sheep recognized the Savior and the voice of the Savior. All right, John 1, look down at verse 45, John 1, 45. Philip finds Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's the one we're going to look at. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. So look at poor Nathanael here. He is predisposed to believe or not believe on the Lord Jesus. Predisposed to not believe. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I'm very skeptical. All right. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now let's stop for a moment here. Notice the placement of the comma in our English Bibles. It does not read, behold an Israelite. Indeed, in whom is no guile. No, the indeed goes with Israelite. In other words, behold a genuine, true Israelite. In whom is no guile. In other words, this is not a person who's just an Israelite on the outside. This is not just a physically born Jew. This is a one who's an Israelite on the inside. In other words, what God, the Lord Jesus is explaining about Nathanael is, Nathanael is a genuine believer. He is not just an Israelite. He is an Israelite indeed. Remember the words of the Lord? If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, not just by name, not just out, oh yeah, yeah, I'm his disciple. No, you're truly my disciples. And that's the same word used here. The idea is, behold an Israelite indeed. He is the true thing. He is the real thing in whom is no guile. So verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I wish that we could have conversions this fast when we went out and shared the gospel. We have two sentences said by the Lord Jesus, and suddenly Nathanael, who was a skeptic with regard to the Lord Jesus, now is identifying him as the true Son of God, the true King of Israel. Why did the conversion happen so fast? Because it was only half a conversion. Because Nathanael already was a genuine believer. All that was happening was not taking an unbeliever to being a believer. All that was happening was he was a genuine believer in God, and when he saw the true shepherd, the true Messiah, he said, yes, this is the one. I'm going and following him. How did it happen? Just like John, we read in John 17 that the Father would give one like Nathanael to the Son, and when the Son speaks, he speaks the words of the Father, and the true believer hears and says, yes, this is the true shepherd. I'm going to go follow him. All right. So we're piecing together this puzzle, if you will. All right. Let's go through it again real quick now. We have all of Israel held in an enclosure. The enclosure is the law, as documented in the Old Testament. Within the law, there are specifications that indicate what Messiah, the true shepherd, is going to be like. That's the door. The true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, comes by way of the door, and he goes to Israel and does what? He speaks. The effect of his speaking is that those sheep that were already his, given by the Father, flock to him. The ones that are not his sheep, they certainly don't come. I kind of drew it as they even back off some, but okay. And the Lord then, according to John 10, he will lead them out. He's going to lead them out onto a journey somewhere else, away from the system of the fold. He's going to lead them ultimately to himself, well, alone. And he's going to also bring other sheep, which were not part of Israel, that's the Gentiles, and he's going to bring them together, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And that's the story. All right, come back to John 10 then. Let's see if we can put together some more things now. Look down at verse 26. But you believe me not, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. So there are some people that the Lord speaks to, and he said, the reason that you haven't come when I spoke is because you're not my sheep. The reason you're not believing me is because you're not my sheep. Now, according to the context of what's happening here, with the Lord calling out those who were already his own sheep, the statement that he is making is, the reason that you are not immediately believing on me and immediately following me is because you are not already genuine believers in God. So when the true shepherd comes, you don't approach him. It is not a statement saying that they could never become believers and never become his sheep. So let's ask that question. Are there people who, when the Lord Jesus walked on earth, were not genuine believers in God? And they evidence this by not being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who later became genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have any of those? Any of those who the Lord could say, the reason you're not believing, that is right now, immediately, the reason you're not believing is because you're not my sheep, meaning that you were not the Father's in the first place. But these people later became his sheep. Do we have any of those on record? Perhaps Nicodemus. What may at the very beginning may not have been an instant believer, if you will, in the Lord Jesus. And certainly, Paul, depending on whether he saw the Lord and interacted with the Lord during the Lord's life, possible. But take the people on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 who were saved, who Peter identifies, not only were they not believers, but they were involved in the crucifixion one way or another, either by consent with their crying out or I don't know if some of them were actually involved in the handling of the Lord. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus would say to the crowd, you have taken him by wicked hands and you have crucified him. They were definitely not in this category of people. They were not his sheep in that sense. And yet, even on the day of Pentecost, after Peter spoke to them, it says they were cut to the heart. They said, what should we do? And Peter says, you're going to repent, you're going to be baptized. And they said, we'll do it. We are his. So this idea is not so much a, you know, wherever you stand on the issue of Calvinism, that's not what this whole lesson is about. But wherever you stand on the issue, this verse by itself is not a verse that seals up anything. All the verse is saying is that the Lord called to himself those that the Father had given him, those that were already God's. John 18, he says, they were yours. You have given them to me. I gave them the words. They recognize them, and they know surely that I'm the one who has came from you, and they have come to me. All right. Well, let's move on then. What else can we learn? We now have an illustration that the Lord gave. We believe that we have it somewhat decoded, at least the first five verses. I know that there are details in the next verses that are a little tricky, because one of the details is I talked about this door being the way that the law had given for Messiah to come, and we even see later when it says the Lord says, I am the door. So that's a little bit tricky, but I take it that the Lord is talking about something after he gets his own sheep to himself. All right. If you have questions on that, we can talk later over lunch or something. All right, we've got a picture. We've decoded it. We say, all right, we think we have the gist of everything that's going on now, even if we don't know every detail. Now we put down our pens, we put our hands at our sides, and we say, well, that was good. I don't know why he didn't just come out and say that that's what was happening in the first place. Why did he have to go through all this detail for us in picture form so that we have to sweat and work and scratch our heads and finally compare with other scriptures to learn what the whole picture is, when all that we were after was the solution to the picture? Couldn't he have just said, okay, here's what's going on, and just said it in words? Why the picture? Well, it turns out that this picture is an extremely useful tool to help us unravel what is written explicitly in epistles in very cumbersome language sometimes. Well, now let me be careful. This is God's word. It's cumbersome to our brains. Our brains are the ones that are having a hard time with it. So the Lord has given us an illustration by which we can understand the differences in how God deals with us today versus how God dealt with people in the Old Testament. Do you think you could use an illustration like that once in a while? I think such a thing might be really helpful. So let's try to just think of some differences between the fold and the flock, just looking at the picture. And for the time being, let's not be too smart and say we're going to give application to it in New Testament truth. Let's just speak at the basic level of sheep and shepherds. Let's make some observations. Well, it turns out there are a lot we can make, right? There's a wall here. There's not a wall here. Okay? There is a shepherd here, and until the shepherd came, there's not a shepherd here. This is not rocket science, right? All right. What keeps the sheep where they're supposed to be over here? The wall, and the door would be closed and blocked off. So it's a wall, it's an enclosure that keeps the sheep where they're supposed to be. Over here, what keeps the sheep where they're supposed to be? The shepherd keeps them where they're supposed to be, in the sense that they desire to be close to the shepherd. All right. What other things happen here? What if you got a sheep that decided he was going to wander off from here to here and was bound and determined to do it? What do you think would happen to the poor sheep? It would get hurt, man. I mean, once it hits this wall, the wall is unforgiving, rigid, right? That's smart. Here, if a sheep is bound and determined to wander away, can it happen? Yeah, but then what would happen? Well, you wouldn't have the sheep so much hitting a brick wall, but what would you have? You have enemies out there. In other words, it's to the sheep's advantage to stay in close, right? And you have the shepherd that could take action too, right? The shepherd could go after, where are you going? Come back here, right? So it's a little bit of a different system in what happens when things go wrong. When here something goes wrong and the sheep wants to get over here, really bad consequences to the cranium of the sheep. Over here, well, there are dangers out there, and there is a shepherd to pull the sheep back and things like that. Over here, how does those wall deal with the sheep? The wall deals with the sheep. Every sheep is dealt with the same way. Over here, is every sheep dealt with the same way? Not necessarily, right? The shepherd, who may get to know the sheep very well, may know the behavior of one sheep and another sheep to be different and may deal with them differently based on their differences. Right? Okay. What else? What else? The sheep here, as long as they are inside the enclosure, they have no advantage to being in any one particular spot of the enclosure. In other words, a sheep that is here and a sheep that is here. Is this one in a better spot than that one? No, just so long as they're inside, they're okay. Over here, is this one have an advantage over this one? Yeah, this one's even closer to the shepherd than that one. In other words, this one, as long as you're in the boundary, that's it. That's all. Just so long as you're in the boundary. Here, it's, well, yeah, you can always get closer, but you know, you can even get closer still. Right? Okay. Where is the focus of attention in the picture on the left? Focus of attention is on the walls. That's the only thing to look at, the only thing you can look at. I mean, that's it. I mean, the sheep are all they, for them to live a good life of a sheep, all they have to do is remember the wall. That's what the little sheep lambs are taught by the bigger sheep. They say, Junior, I'm going to give you some advice in life. Pay attention to this advice because it'll serve you well. Always remember the wall. And that's how good sheep grow up. They grow up remembering the wall. And as long as they remember the wall and where it is and to stay on the right side of the wall, they can live life successfully. So what's on their mind all their life? The wall. Or what's on the other side of the wall? Over here, where's the focus of attention? The shepherd himself and the wolves and the outside. Now, what we're seeing here, we've just listed a bunch of differences at just the physical level of a fold and a flock and sheep and so on. A lot of these physical differences, turns out that every one of them that we mentioned has a spiritual doctrinal counterpart in Scripture. Everything that we just mentioned, it turns out when you get into the epistles and Romans and Galatians and things like that, it turns out that all of these differences that we're outlining are doctrinal differences. And these doctrinal differences are indications as to why what the Lord has brought us into today is superior to what we were in, well, not we, ourselves, but what our counterparts in Israel in time past were in under the law. So for a little motivation for what we might talk about this afternoon, come to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is going to be a fundamental fact of the new life that we have in Christ, that we are under not law, but grace. And in time past, the system of Judaism, the system of Israel that they were kept under, what? Law. So this is it. Law versus grace. And tell me, let's be honest here, when we study throughout the epistles, law versus grace, law and grace, law and grace, these are doctrinally abstract terms, aren't they? I mean, this is not your, you don't go into your Sunday school classes. I don't even care if it's a junior or senior high Sunday school class. You don't go in as a teacher and say, what fun, kids, we're going to talk about law versus grace. And everybody's face just, because they're so abstract concepts. That is why the Lord gave us an illustration to carry with us while we study these hard concepts. We can keep going back to, okay, how does this fit in with this picture versus that picture? Oh, that's making sense. That makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, it's all coming together now. So hopefully this will be used as a tool for us to understand more abstract concepts better. So for now, we'll close and we'll pick up the hard concepts and the hard concepts made easy by a fun picture. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the completeness of it. We thank you for the enjoyment that you can give us in studying your word. We pray that the use of the illustration that your son gave would be an illustration that's helpful to us as we look at concepts of Scripture that are more abstract, harder to deal with, harder to understand. We pray that we would understand them correctly, and may we get a better handle on what you've brought us into based on a thought model of a shepherd with sheep. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.